And we've been doing this for several years now, the Change a Kid for Camp program. What happens is from now until the end of summer, you can bring in your change and your loose change. And this is kind of a competition we've developed between the boys and girls to see who can collect the most money over the course of the summer. The girls, quite honestly, have been cheating as there have been more bills than change in here. So I might just hide this one for a month or so, and we'll let the boys get a base built up. This program, in all seriousness, really helps a lot of kids go to camp. What we do is we collect all of the change. What you're going to give this year is seed money for kids to go to camp next year. If you are unfamiliar with what Warner Camp offers, there is a bulletin board back by the coffee bar area. It's a black bulletin board with a yellow trim around it. And it has all of the camps that are available for kids. And you, by you doing this, you are able to supplement what is needed for kids to go to camp. And my kids have been going to camp for years, as a bunch of other kids through this church have been going. And they continue to point to it as one of the best things that happens over the course of the summer. If you want to talk, if you want to ask more about that, I can help out. I've been on staff there before in the past and can kind of tell you exactly what all goes on there and the spiritual difference that it makes in kids' lives. So this program is underway right now. So if you want to kind of save out your change and bring that in and help some kids go to camp next year. We are in the last year, the last week of a series. Children's Church. Yeah, let's not forget the kids. Do a whole announcement about kids, and then I don't even dismiss them. We're in the last week of a series called Here and Now. This is something that began, this series began back during the Lent season, well before Easter. And this is the final week of it. There's kind of some intentionality that pushes this series 1 week beyond Easter. It's really easy to try and end a series on Easter Sunday. There were just some things that we needed to continue to talk about today, which is why we're kind of stretching one more week beyond. And next week starts a whole new series with the Total Request sermon. Last week, we were in Matthew chapter 16. We talked about kind of the premise of that talk last week was that there is this internal dialogue that without fails continues on a daily, almost continual basis in our hearts, in our minds, of things that we are wrestling with, things that we need to land, things that we need to deal with. We talked a little bit about intuition and the fact that our intuition, our gut feeling about things can be tricked because we are emotional beings, and sometimes that emotion can derail us and pull us off of things that we need to maybe to deal with. One of the points that we tried to land last week is the need to listen to the voice of God. To allow that to be primary in our lives and be willing to give our lives to Him and for Him. And one of the things that we could have called last week's sermon Life Upside Down, because the life that Jesus calls us to live is one that is very countercultural to the world that we live in. The world and the culture that we live in right now says, make sure you get all you can and grab all that you can for you. Take care of your needs, meet your needs first, because if you don't do that, then your needs are going to go unmet. And what we said last week is that flies in the face of everything that really Jesus teaches. And it's important for us to recognize that Christ is calling us to live a different kind of life. And really that ties into what we're going to do today in this series. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. But before we even get to that spot of reading what Jesus says, there's some important context clues that need to be unpacked. Jesus is, what we're going to read today, there's a prayer that Jesus puts forth and he says, this is how you should pray. But it is in the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is talking about these overlapping kingdoms that exist. Because Jesus, he doesn't say it exactly in these terms that I'm going to use this morning, but this is essentially what Jesus is talking about. He's drawing a contrast and comparison really by saying there is a way that God wants you to live, to care for other people, to engage in the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying there's a kingdom of God that exists, But there is also, on the other side of the coin, this kingdom of the world that exists. And these two worlds overlap. Now, what we need to be sure of and we need to understand this morning is that one of these kingdoms will not last forever. One of these kingdoms are not going to endure. The kingdom of God is going to last, and the kingdom of the world is going to fade away. And really what we're trying to land this morning is an understanding of which kingdom guides our decision-making process. Which side do we find ourselves leaning into and pressing into? If we don't understand that, we just kind of go through life happenstance, it is going to be really easy for us to continually and consistently make decisions based on the kingdom of the world, the one that will fade away. So what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5, and we're not going to read through this, it is lengthy, all the things that Jesus talks about, but what he ultimately is getting at is the kingdom of God has different standards for living, different ways in which you and I to engage relationships, and in the midst of these overlapping kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, that you and I are called to live differently. That we are called to behave differently. This picture that Jesus paints about the kingdom of God, he's basically saying it has different values. It has a different way of making decisions, a different way of doing things, different standards for living and how it means to live in this world. And again, important to remember here that one kingdom lasts forever, a kingdom of God, and one kingdom fades away. One kingdom does not last. The question that Jesus is asking in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is like an overarching question that stretches through this most famous and most lengthy of sermons that we have that Jesus preaches, is which kingdom governs your thoughts today? Which kingdom creates and determines the definition of your life and the pace at which we live? That's kind of the mode that Jesus is operating in. Now, with that in mind, have you ever felt like you were living a life that God would say, you know, that's not the ideal of what I had in mind for you? You're living in a fashion, and maybe this was like years ago before you found Jesus. I would dare say that this also happens now, that we can find ourselves living the kind of life that is not what God had in mind for us. Maybe it's decisions that we've made, or maybe it's just this really difficult, rough, and rocky path that we're on right now. And you ever gotten the feeling that this is not what God had in mind for us? I've felt like that. I've had patterns or places in life that I felt that way. I don't know if you remember this. I think this was a year ago, this past February, the Carnival cruise ship that broke down in the Gulf of Mexico. Anybody remember this story? They had a fire in what I was reading about this. I didn't realize the totality of what had happened. Fire in the engine room, and basically it destroyed the engine and the ship's ability not only to move through the water, but the ship's ability to do anything else. They could not cook. They did not have clean toilets. They could not do almost anything that they needed to. It took them 5 days to be towed back to Mobile, Alabama. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through Mobile, fine city, but this is not where the cruise originated from. The cruise started in Galveston, Texas. And I don't know if you've ever been down around the Gulf Shores and the Gulf Coast. Those two cities are not close to one another. They are hundreds of miles, that's probably putting it mildly, hundreds of miles away from one another. So also bear in mind the context of the cruise. They were on, when the boat broke down, they were on the third day of a four-day cruise. Now, I've never been on a cruise, but the things that I have heard from people who go on cruises is you pack lightly. You kind of have to pack economically because you're in a little room and you got a little suitcase and you don't want to have to be fighting through all these clothes and stuff throughout the four-day cruise. So you pack economically. So they were at the end, essentially, of their packing when the boat broke down, and they spent another 5 days on the boat. When the boat arrived in Mobile, there were a couple of options for the passengers in order to get back to Galveston, Texas. You could disembark the busted ship, immediately get on a Greyhound bus and go with as many other people as wanted to go back to Galveston immediately. Or you could stay the night in Mobile, and you could opt to catch a bus over to an airport that would then take you to Galveston, Texas. There were a handful of people that decided we're going to stay, but the problem with staying overnight is you were going to check into your hotel at about 1 a.m., and you had to check out at about 5 a.m. in order to get to the airport. I mean, it's not really much of a stay, right? The people who, some of the folks who decided to stay overnight, catch the bus to the airplane that would take them back home, some of those folks, they got up early, they got on the bus, and while they're en route to the airport, the bus broke down, for which they had to wait 45 minutes for a new bus to come around. They had to unload their luggage. They had to do this, unload it from the busted bus into the fixed bus, and then go to the airport. When they arrived at the airport, the plane that they were supposed to take was also broken down because it had electrical failure, and that was about an hour and a half delay. My guess is that Carnival Cruise, this was not what they had in mind, right? And they had something in mind that was, this is going to be the best vacation they've ever had. All these thousands of people, it is just going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. They're going to get a tan. They're going to experience some great food. It is going to be wonderful. And then the reality of the real world kind of settled in and just blew up all those plans, right? Jesus kind of talks about this disunity that exists between the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of God in what he's talking about in this Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to look at a little piece of it Matthew chapter 6. And I kind of wonder if part of the reason that Jesus talks about these overlapping kingdoms is because I think there are times that God looks down and says, that is not what I had in mind for you. You are making some decisions that are taking you away from the plans I have for you. That you're excluding me as God out of your life. And Jesus addresses this in a couple of different fashions. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, we're not going to read all the way through these first 8 or 9 verses, but we're going to recap a little bit of what he says here. He starts off Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." This is kind of an interesting premise, I think. Now, having grown up in church, for me, my dad is a Church of God pastor, and so I have always gone to church. That was not even an option. This is just what we do. On Sundays, you get up and you go to church, and on Sunday nights, you get up and you go to church, and on Wednesdays, you get up and you go to church. That was the pattern of the life and the home that I grew up in. I don't remember when this was, probably sometime, maybe shortly after college, and I began to realize and see that it is very easy to play the game if you have been around the game for a while. In other words, we wear masks sometimes when we come into church, and we want to pretend that everything is okay and that everything is fine, so that I know when to say the right things, I know when to stand up, I know when to sit down, I know what's appropriate in a response to maybe show appreciation for something, and I know how to play the game. The problem is that very easily leaks into your spiritual life, to where when we come together, it is nothing but pretend. Everyone is wearing their mask and everyone is pretending that everything is just fine. Well, we have this serene, calm picture on the surface, but underneath it is turmoil and things are getting churned up. This showed up, this was either this past week or the week before. I got a phone call from a friend, and this person was just kind of dumped their bucket and really going through a rough time right now. And he said to me, I almost didn't call because I knew, and they were calling about something else entirely, but we ended up talking about this difficult spot that he's in. And he said, I almost didn't call because I don't want to wreck your day, because what I'm telling you is really difficult and it's ruining my day. Why does somebody else have to share in my misery? That was kind of the tenor that he had. I didn't want to dump my bucket on you. And I said, now hold on. Part of family is that brothers and sisters share what is going on. And we are honest with one another, that there is a load that can be carried among all of us, that you don't have to bear this alone. Now, I don't know that I said anything in particular that helped him deal with that situation that he's walking through. But I do know this, the ability and the freedom that I just kind of gave him to share what was going on was a help. And again, I don't know if I did any specific help to what was happening in his life. But the opportunity to share that is therapeutic. Well, sometimes we do just need to dump our buckets and let people know, I'm struggling right now. And for us on the receiving end, to be honest, I don't know really what to tell you. That is a mess. But I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to agree to bring this before the Lord for the next several days, for the next week. I am going to pray for you each and every day because of what you're going through. There needs to be a willingness for us to remove our masks and not pretend. And this is part of what Jesus is dealing with, because we understand that these overlapping kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God tells us to be honest, and the kingdom of the world says, you can be honest, but only to a certain degree and only with certain folks. And only so much. And then eventually somebody's going to say, enough of the honesty already. I don't want to hear any more of your honesty. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, kind of the overlapping in this difficulty that ensues, and we end up living these dual lives that were okay with some people, but really were not okay. He says, make sure that you do all of your righteous acts in a way that you are not looking for the applause. This is so important, because this addresses this duality that we live with. I know this is the right thing that I need to do, and I'm going to give. In particular, he's talking about giving to the needy. Make sure that you don't give to those that are in need just because you're looking for the applause. And he even says it in that sentence. If that's what you're after, when someone says, boy, very generous, well done, nice job leading, and he addresses prayer in the next little segment, what a prayer that person gave. Now, if you as the prayer or the giver, if that's what you're after, then Jesus says that's all there is. You have not made God happy. You have not drawn God closer to what you're doing. You simply were after the applause of your brothers and sisters, men and women around you. And that's all you're going to get. Now, for you and I that witnessed something like that, and we say, wow, he led well, she prayed well, they did some beautiful, amazing things, that's not our problem. I think it's okay for us to acknowledge that someone else is being used by God. The heart of the prayer, the giver, that's the one that Jesus is talking about. That is the most important piece, is what is going on in your heart. What are you after? What is it that you are looking for? Something Jesus doesn't talk about here, but he addresses it in other places. Sometimes we do things out of misplaced obligation. Well, I'm a leader. I guess I'm supposed to be there. I'm supposed to do those kinds of things. I'm supposed to give in this way out of a sense of obligation. Jesus is saying, make sure your heart is in the right place when you give, when you pour yourself out, when you do these things that he kind of talks about righteous acts. Things like being generous and giving to those that are in need, and serving in the temple and serving your fellow men and women around you. Make sure that your heart is in the right place. And then he goes to prayer. Look, let's go jump all the way down to verse 9. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Let's just pause right there. There's an interesting use of the word how. Jesus doesn't say, this then is what you should pray. This is how you should pray. There is a framework that Jesus lays out about how we are to pray. So Jesus isn't saying you have to use these words, you have to say it just like this, you have to use the these and the nows and all of those kind of... He's laying out a framework, a mentality, approach, a heart response to what God is doing. That is how we are to pray. The framework of how we're supposed to approach God. Then, so he goes on, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. If you look at verse 10, what he's saying there, he's calling out God's kingdom work to show up here. This is the overlapping of the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is saying, do not simply accept the circumstances of the kingdom of the world as this is all that we're going to have. This is the best that it gets. You do not have to simply lay down and say, well, the devil's in charge of this. I guess this messed up, busted piece of rock that we are on is all we're going to have. Jesus is saying, no. God has some things that he wants done here. And the things that he wants done here is the activity of heaven coming down and crashing into earth. And that you and I are supposed to call that out. We're supposed to say, God, do this. Bring your kingdom here. Now, I have said this before, and I want to say this again so that you understand, I cannot wait for us to go to heaven. It is going to be wonderful. It's going to be better than anything that I can imagine, and I have quite an imagination. It is going to be bigger and better and more amazing than I can even think up. So I can't wait to go there. But the fact that we are still here, well, it's very simple. We're still here. Which means that there are things that God wants us to do. There are things that he wants us to engage. He wants us to be a part of. And it begins with this kind of prayer that says, God, not only do you want things to be done, you want this place to have this feel and look of heaven. You desire heaven to come here and to show up in this place, in this broken, torn apart world that we live in. So Jesus is inviting us to pray bold prayers. God, I don't know what heaven looks like, but if it is even a fraction better than my imagination, I want that here. So pray that. Say to God very simply, God, whatever heaven looks like, whatever heaven is a part of, I want that to show up. I want heaven to crash into this place. I want heaven to show up in this place. That this place will look more like his kingdom. Look at verse 11. He then says, give us today our daily bread. Now we could probably camp out for the rest of the day on this one verse. Because bread has this nuanced, multi-layered picture that shows up throughout Scripture. If you go back to the Israelites being released from Egypt in their slavery, they are told, one of the things they're told to do is do not put yeast in the bread because it takes the yeast longer to work through the bread and it's just a longer process. So they take out this unleavened, dense, thick bread that actually becomes a sustaining force for them while they're in the desert in the early part of their journey. If you fast forward to Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life. He says, I am the sustaining force in your life. This piece of scripture is not just about our physical sustenance. It's not just about whether we have energy to do what we need to do for the day. That's part of it. But there is this deeper peace. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And then as Jesus goes to the cross, but right before then, it's the thing that we celebrate during communion, that Jesus sits with the disciples and he breaks the bread and he says, this is representative of my body that's going to be broken for your sins. For now and forever. It's not just something that was isolated to that moment in time. And my body is going to be broken, and you are to take this unleavened bread that, again, goes back to some of the original pieces of the story of bread throughout the Scriptures. And you're to remember what I've done, the sacrifice that he's made for us. So bread has this multi-layered. It's not just about, give us today what we need in order to do what we need to do today. This addresses our addiction to more. And give us what we need to accomplish for today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. If I am connected with God, God is already in tomorrow. And I'm willing to let tomorrow be handled tomorrow. Maybe that is part of what Jesus is trying to say here, to simply request what we need on a daily basis for now, for today. Then go to verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Wow, this is a major piece for us. And I think it's interesting that Jesus mentions that. He actually talks about it several other times in this passage as well. That our need and our willingness to forgive is paramount. For some of us, we are carrying around, even today in this very place, carrying around unforgiveness for things that have happened maybe decades ago. And we have, for some reason, not found it within ourselves or not been willing to give it over to God enough to say, God, I need some help in forgiveness here. I need some willingness to let go of this thing that has been just torturing me and turning me inside out. Because forgiveness isn't really about them. It's more about you. Me. We kind of believe this idea that if I forgive them, I'm letting them off the hook for something that they did, and what they did was not okay, and I am not about to let them off the hook. Anybody had that conversation with yourself? It's an easy conversation to fall into, isn't it? Very easy. What I think we don't entirely realize is that when we do not forgive, and I'm not suggesting that somebody did you wrong yesterday and it was deep and a hurtful thing, and today you just need to get over it and get past it. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. Because there's a process to forgiveness. But if something has been gnawing at you on the inside, and it was something that happened maybe years ago, maybe decades ago, and you still have not found it within yourself to let go of that, part of the healing that you desire is not available, simply because you have not forgiven. And again, I'm not suggesting, and I don't know anything about the things that maybe you are holding on to, but I do know that forgiveness is something that is healing for us. That's why Jesus talks about it here. Forgive us, because we have been forgiven as well. Here's another piece of truth about forgiveness. It's okay if they're not standing here this morning. Well, I would forgive them if they were here. Doesn't matter. See, because forgiveness is as much and maybe more about you than it is them. Some of us are even holding on to unforgiveness about people that are dead and gone. I've been in ministry and around people long enough to know that we have this tendency to hold on to things, even with people who are no longer on this earth. And every time their name comes up or a situation, we are thrown right back into it, and our heart rate elevates, and our skin feels flush because we've not let go of those emotions, right? Jesus says, forgive because you have been forgiven. And the thing that we don't entirely acknowledge about a lack of forgiveness, we are carrying around our junk. We carry around that unforgiveness baggage all the time. This is the picture that we've used around here for a long time, is that we all come in with baggage. Every week, and sometimes it changes from one week to another, things that God is wrestling with us and pushing us towards to deal with. Unforgiveness is a baggage that some of us carry each and every week when we come in here. And the thing is that when we carry that kind of baggage around, it interferes with us living the kind of life that God wants us to live. And when that interferes, and again, here's those two worlds kind of overlapping, the kingdom of the world that says, don't forgive them. You have no reason to forgive them. They screwed you over. They gave you the short end of the stick, and you lost everything because of that. You don't have to forgive them. And the kingdom of God says, if you forgive them, you will find greater life. So these two worlds kind of overlap one another. These two kingdoms interfere with one another. So when we are not letting go of the baggage of past hurts, it interferes with us living the life that God has asked us to live, and then other people get dragged into that junk. We end up pulling, oh, you don't know the story? Well, let me tell you what they did and how she said this and they did this and I was robbed of these things. And we drag other people into the story, and then it affects their lives in the way that God has asked them to live. Jesus invites us to a place of forgiveness. And then look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We live in a world that is filled with temptation, don't we? There is eye candy for every type of person, no matter who you are and what makes you go and the things that you desire and the things that really kind of get your blood pumping. There are places for us to be tempted, to be pulled away from what God desires for our lives. Temptation is a sticky subject because we want to immediately put temptation into the category of obvious evil, obvious problems. Something we were just talking about this. I was talking about with a few people on Saturday about this very issue. Now, I hadn't put it all together until just this morning. We're talking about how there are some people that used to come to church and they used to be connected to church, and then that for whatever reason, and maybe it was some of the difficulty and the problem that caused them to say, you know, I'm done for a little bit, and then they decide to stay away. And here is the thing about temptation is we can convince ourselves to believe that we don't have enough time, we don't have enough resources, it's not really working out in my schedule right now for me to be a part of church. Because when we decide, when we know that we should be involved in a community of church, and we decide not to, we are convincing ourselves of some legitimate reasons. See, when people say they have reasons why they're not a part of church, I don't think they're making wild things up. Well, I have to go to the moon tomorrow, so I can't go to church. I don't think that people are sitting home making up crazy excuses. I have to go perform surgery tomorrow. Really? Because you're not a doctor. How's that working out? I think what happens is I have to go see my mom. My kids need X, Y, and Z. My work schedule is such that I... And those are legitimate issues. Absolutely legitimate. Are we allowing those things to consistently and continually keep us from a community called church? Because there are good things that happen when we bond together. Now, part of the struggle that you guys need to understand from me, I always grew up in church. And my dad was the preacher, so there was no excuse that was good enough to not go to church at all. Now, I know that not everyone grew up in that kind of setting and in that kind of household. The question is not the consistency of your attendance. It is, where is your heart? Do you desire every opportunity that you can to be with God's people so that you can worship and pray together and maybe even learn something out of God's word? Is that your desire? Because this is really what Jesus is talking about in this prayer. What is the desire of your heart? Which kingdom is affecting your decisions? Is it the kingdom of the world that says you could go and do this and it could be really great and a lot of fun and you can spend some time with some other people and maybe you'll even witness to them, or you could come and do this and be a part of a community of believers that will strengthen you? I am not foolish enough to believe that simply by coming to church all of the problems of the world are fixed and all the problems that you and I carry around just go away. Not at all. Because this is a place filled with broken people. What is the desire, the position of your heart when you are confronted with temptation? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is the prayer that Jesus lays out. And in verse 14 and 15, he talks about forgiveness again, just kind of reiterating, highlighting the importance of this. But go back up to verse 9. This is where the prayer begins, and there is a piece in here that is very easily just kind of skipped over. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. This is where the prayer begins. Now, this word hallowed, this is not a word that we use very often in the English language, is it? We kind of refer, hallowed is sometimes used as the hallowed grounds of Yankee Field or something like that. It's kind of referred to in sports terms. We don't use that phrase at all, really, in modern 21st century language. So it's important to understand where that word comes from or what it really means. If you do a word study, you find out that hallowed means holy. So just replace that. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. If you go a little bit further into a word study, you find that that word also means set apart. That there is this set apart nature of God. God, you are greater. You are in rare air, God. No one compares to you. No one comes close to you because you are hallowed, holy, set apart. I think it's interesting that this is the way that the prayer begins. Hallowed be your name. I don't know if you were like me as a kid, but the candy surrounding Easter, to me, was very important as a kid. Now, being a pastor's kid, we did not have a lot of money. So the contents of the Easter basket were very important. And if you remember this as a kid, and if you have kids right now, you know this is true. The kid brain operates on a level of candy. It is all about candy. How do I get more candy? Do I like this candy? Can I swap this candy for someone else's candy? What do I need to do to get more candy? That is how the child brain operates. Now, so what was in our Easter basket was very important. And I remember seeing a bunny, probably not this big. And this is before they did like chocolate crosses and stuff. So this wasn't an attempt to be sacrilegious by my parents at all. This is just what there was. It was Easter bunnies. And I remember looking at an Easter bunny like this in my basket and thinking, oh, man, that is the best thing. And then I remember hearing about solid chocolate bunnies, right? I remember thinking, well, all I've ever gotten is a hollow bunny. And isn't it the most horrible thing as a kid when you realize you're getting less than everybody else? It's just terrible. So, and I can remember in the years following, all of a sudden the realization that there are such a thing as solid chocolate bunnies, and looking at my Easter basket and going, I wonder if that's solid. I hope that's solid. That is a big bunny. And not paying attention to the fact that it says right on the front, hollow milk chocolate. I wonder if it's solid. I bet it is. I bet it is. My parents would give me solid. There's no way that they would want to give me hollow chocolate bunny, right? And so then you would open it up. Maybe. And you get it out and you're thinking, that is pretty lightweight. Could that be hollow? There's no way that's hollow. And then you realize, oh, it is hollow. And the disappointment that kind of goes along with expecting something different than what you got. And I kind of wonder if we live lives where God says, you are living a hollow life. There is something so much better that God has in mind for us. Something so much better. A solid. Something that is whole. Something that doesn't have these pieces inside. It isn't missing something on the interior. There is such an easy temptation to believe that this is what I really, well, this is bigger. This is a much bigger bunny than that little one that I just got. This is, and if this is solid, this is whole, well, this is a lot better. But it's hollow. It's empty on the inside. Now, as I've gotten older, obviously my ability to handle, I could not handle a solid chocolate bunny this size anyway. There's no way. I'd be sick for weeks. So the metaphor isn't perfect, all right? But the idea that we sometimes settle for lives that are hollow and empty, when in fact a life with Him can be more fulfilling and more stabilizing and greater than what we are currently experiencing. There are too many times that I think we settle for lies and we believe that bigger is better. We believe that more actually comes when you get more and not less. That more shows up when we allow our lives to be connected to God. So just think about this prayer as we kind of close this time. Maybe we've been living in hollow ways, living for the development of our own kingdom, our own desires, having kind of a selfish approach to life, that we have insisted that what we need is more. Maybe we've been talking to God about receiving more than we need on a daily basis. The assumption that what we need is more things around us. And we've not been satisfied and content with what today brings. We've not been willing to let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. We've been living with the addiction to more. Not really been satisfied or content. Maybe we've been living under the weight of unforgiveness. And we have been refusing to allow God to heal something that has been broken, maybe for a long time. And the only person that we are hurting by holding on to that unforgiveness is us. Maybe it is a grand temptation that you've been dealing with. Something that you maybe you've never told anybody. And it's this temptation that continues to come up and catch you in this place of sin. And maybe it's not something that we would even consider an outright sin, but it's something that we've kind of convinced ourselves, well, this is okay because, and we justify whatever it is that we're doing. I don't know all of the baggage that you carry in, just like you don't know all of the baggage that I carry in. And believe me, I have baggage that I carry around. There is only one opportunity that you and I have to lay that baggage down and to let go of it. The best thing is that it's not a limited time offer. It is something that shows up each and every time we connect with God. Not just when we show up here on Sundays. If God is speaking to you about something as you're on your, you're working, or you're out in your backyard, or you're doing something fun, and God has kind of just gripped your spirit, or you're sitting at home having your quiet time, those are opportunities that God is putting before you and I to make things right, to allow forgiveness to come in, to surrender a temptation that has just been dominating our lives. Instead, we end up believing a lie and we end up living selfish, hollow lives. The challenge is to believe and then truly live like we believe that there is more to life within the kingdom of God. We hinted at this last week. In fact, I think we said this very specifically last week. Living within the kingdom of God and understanding what God is calling us to looks like less in the kingdom of the world. Because Jesus, shouldn't he have refused to allow himself to be sacrificed in order to propel the message and the ministry? Things were going so well, and he could have done anything that he wanted to, and yet he allowed himself to be killed in order for more of the kingdom of God to show up. It looks backwards and upside down. And there will be times in your life and certainly in mine when we are asked to step into the kingdom of God, and it is going to feel like a step backwards. There has to be this willingness to trust that God has something meaningful, powerful in mind for our lives. So we're going to close, and like we usually do, with prayer. Then we're going to sing a little bit. But I want to encourage you, if God is speaking to you about something this morning, don't let this moment pass. Be willing and have the courage to surrender those things to him. Even if it is simply, I'm willing to make a larger commitment to God than I ever have before. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how that bears itself out, but I'm willing to do it. Allow God some space in your heart to move and to speak to you. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, maybe there is an admittance that we have been living somewhat of a hollow life, that we have been maybe trying to cord off things for us, that we have been believing some lies that maybe lies that we've told ourselves. Father, as we come to a place where we are desiring more of you, help us to recognize the greater life that you call us to.
Help us to realize that you call us to something that is more, something that is greater than we could have possibly imagined or dreamt of on our own. God, you are inviting something significant in our lives. Father, maybe we just need to look over the details of this prayer again. And we need to admit that we've been living with a desire for a hollow life. And you're calling us to a holy life, one that is set apart. Help us to engage that this morning. Father, we thank you for meeting us in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to sing this wonderful old hymn.